holy brethren, and we discussed that. Partakers of the heavenly calling, we discussed that. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, we discussed that. Today we want to begin with verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, not a servant, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? This passage of Scripture is certainly telling us that Jesus was faithful, as we read. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. He was faithful to God. God is the one that appointed Jesus to the work that he sent him to do. Jesus said, I have finished the work that thou sentest me to do. Jesus was the Son of God, no question about it. And it says here that Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful to God. And I thank God that Jesus was faithful. Just think, your eternity in heaven, my eternity in heaven, was totally, completely, entirely, wholly dependent on one man, Jesus. Thank God he was faithful in every point. One slip, one mistake, one misjudgment, one evil thought, one wrong word, and all our hope would be gone. If Jesus had failed in even one seemingly insignificant, minute point, all he ever said would have been in vain, and our hopes would have been eternally gone. That means that when Jesus met those, I call them jealous, jaundiced Jews. Jealous, jaundiced Jews. When he met them and they treated him wickedly, he entertained no evil thoughts. Not one. Never. And when he was tried for blasphemy by a hypocritical, hostile hierarchy, he never entertained one evil thought. And he sought no comfort for himself, but only the comfort of his people. If he would have made one mistake, if Jesus, the human being, would have made one minute mistake, you and I would have been lost forever. Praise God, he was faithful to him that had appointed him. He was appointed. He was approved of God. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This is the same chapter, this is the same sermon where he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In that same sermon, just before he said that, verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Yes, he was approved of God. In fact, at his baptism by John the Baptist, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus was appointed by God. Jesus was approved by God. Praise the Lord. He was faithful in his appointment. He was appointed by God. He was rejected by men. Came unto his own received him not. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected. He was rejected by men, but that's okay. He was approved by God. He was rejected by men, but that's okay. He was appointed by God. The world would not have him as their appointed leader, but the church will have him. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter 2:4 says, to whom coming,
as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. See, he was disallowed by men, rejected by men, but he was approved of God, and Peter said he was chosen of God. That means that Jesus was not an intruder. He was appointed by God. And he didn't glorify himself to be what he was appointed to do. Hebrews 5:5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Jesus was appointed by God. Read it again. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him." Thank God Jesus was faithful, or you and I would be lost without hope today. He was faithful. Jesus was given, if I read the scriptures right, two great commissions. Two particularly great commissions. One was to teach. I'll read from John chapter 12, verse 49. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus was appointed by God. He had a commission from God to teach and speak the words of God. Hallelujah. So when you heard from Jesus, you heard from God. He said, "He that heareth me, heareth my Father." Do you oneness people understand what I'm talking about? Amen. Sometimes oneness people get so oneness, they forget Jesus was a man. For 33 and a half years, he was in the days of his flesh. Sometimes oneness people get so oneness, they just become completely oblivious to the fact of the manhood of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, he was a man. He was the Son of God. Yes, he was God, but he was the Son of God. Yes, he was God, but he was man. Amen. And he had these two great commissions from his Father. One was to teach. And Jesus himself said, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Commission means delegation of business. Delegation of business. Didn't Jesus say, "I must be about my Father's business"? So Jesus was commissioned. He was delegated to do the Father's business. He was commissioned to teach God's word, and thank God he was faithful in teaching God's word. The other great commission I believe that Jesus had from God was to die. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No man taketh it," that is my life, "from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Praise the Lord. The apostles were told to go and teach. They had a great commission. They were told to go and teach and preach this gospel and baptize people all over the world to every nation. The apostles were told to go and teach. They could not go and die like Jesus did. But he is the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession. He could do what no other apostle could do. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I love this. So, in view of everything I've said so far, know this. We are taking no risk at all when we believe every word that Jesus said. We're taking no risk at all when we believe every word that Jesus said. And we are taking no risk at all when we trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now the Bible says Moses was faithful in all his house. What is the house that he's talking about here? A building? An edifice? No? No? The first time that you find the word house in your King James Version of the Bible is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now you know good and well, God wasn't telling Noah to take the house that he lived in and put it in the ark. The ark already provided shelter from the storm for him. And the house that Noah lived in would be destroyed in the flood. He wasn't telling him to take the building he lived in and put it in the ark. He said, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And then we read what the writer of Hebrews says about Noah in chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Not the saving of the building that he lived in, but the saving of his family. For who did he bring into the ark? Or what did he bring into the ark? He brought his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives into the ark. Eight souls were in the ark. Doesn't say anything about the house that he lived in being in the ark. So when he says Moses was faithful in all his house, he's talking about in his family. The house of Israel, as it were. The Bible speaks of the house of Aaron. The Bible speaks of the house of David. The Bible speaks of the household of faith. So when he says house here, he's not talking about a building that people live in. He's talking about the family of God, the people of God. Amen. The house is the family, not the building. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. I could look at you this morning and greet you and say, hello, house. You're the house of God. Hello, house. Amen. Hello, sinner, saved by grace. Hello, church. Hello, bride. Hello, household of faith. Hello, house. Because that's what the house is. We are the house of God here this morning. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. I already said it. The Bible talks about the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, the house of David, and the household of God. Amen. And that means the children, the descendants, or the family. Amen. So, let's read it again. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, it says that Moses was faithful. Question, was Moses faithful? To hear some preachers preach, you wouldn't think Moses was faithful. To hear some preachers preach and read some religious articles, you wouldn't think that Lot was faithful. I've heard sermons against Lot. They say Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Oh, that wicked man Lot. If he wouldn't have lived in the city, if he would have done like Abraham, if he would have went out in the plains and the fields, if he would have lived in the country like Abraham, Lot wouldn't have got mixed up with all that sodomy and sodomites and probably lesbians and homosexuals and all that in the city of Sodom. Lot lived in the city. Well, I said to some people who were challenging me on that one time, I said, well, why don't you move out in the country then and get away from all the sin in Eau Claire? You live in the city and consider yourself saved. Why couldn't Lot live in the city and consider himself saved? In fact, the Old Testament has led some people to believe, the way they interpret it, that Lot was a bad man. But Peter doesn't talk that way about Lot. He says that just man was vexed in his righteous soul by their wicked deeds day after day. Lot was a righteous man according to the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament. And I'll take Peter's interpretation of the Old Testament before I will anybody else's. Hallelujah. Somebody shouted. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I've heard them pick on Moses. Why Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And instead of smiting it once, he smote it twice. Oh, that terrible man. No wonder God kept him out of Canaan land. He didn't deserve to go in there. His carcass will rot with the rest of them out in the wilderness. Well, he didn't rot in the wilderness. He went to Mount Pisgah's lofty height and overviewed the land. And then God took him and buried his body. Amen. He was a special man. Now, let's talk about Moses for a few minutes. I hope there's somebody here that's mixed up on this and they leave straightened up. I really do. I hope there's somebody that came in here this morning thinking that Lot was bad and they leave here believing Peter that Lot was righteous. I hope somebody is here this morning that thinks that probably Moses was one of the worst people that ever lived because he made one mistake that's recorded in Scripture. And you leave here straightened out that Moses was faithful in all his house. We just read that here. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Wouldn't you like that record when you died? He was faithful in all his house. Oh, I tell you, I'm working for that. Praise the Lord. All right. So we go on. Numbers 12:7 says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." Numbers chapter 12. God declared Moses to be faithful. Moses was appointed by God over God's house and was faithful over the whole house of God, which he was appointed over. But Deuteronomy 32:51 tells us that Moses trespassed against God. What was the nature of his trespass? Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33 explains it. They angered him, Moses. Israel angered Moses also at the waters of strife, the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And if you want to read that story, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 20. That would be 8 chapters after God declared Moses faithful. I'll explain what happened to me once on that. Does everybody realize that Moses was born in sin? You know that? Moses was born in sin, yet, according to my Bible, he was faithful. He was born in sin, but he was faithful. Jesus was not born in sin. He was born of the Spirit when he was born in the flesh. Amen. And Jesus was faithful. He was not born in sin and he was faithful. Moses was born in sin and he was faithful. I'll tell you, the writer of Hebrews has given Moses a lot of glory and credit here when he compares him to the Messiah, saying that Christ Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Wouldn't you like to be compared to Jesus? Wow. When you do something, somebody says, "Well, he's acting just like Jesus." When you return good for evil, somebody says, "Well, that's what Jesus would do." Wow. When somebody reviles you and you revile not again, somebody says, "That's what the Bible says about Jesus." Isn't that the reputation we want? Isn't that the character we want? Hallelujah. That we act like Jesus. We think holy thoughts like Jesus did. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so they provoked his spirit. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Don't forget, Moses was born in sin, yet God declares him faithful. Now that's great news to me, because I also was born in sin and I want to be faithful. How many want to be faithful? Praise the Lord. Amen. I was born in sin and I want to be faithful. Now, somebody argued with me and said, "God called Moses faithful in Numbers chapter 12. But Moses became unfaithful later on in chapter 20. And you know, you have to read your Bible with that understanding that this happened here and this happened here and this happened next. But, of course, the answer comes quickly if you know the book of Hebrews. You say, "I'm sorry, sir, but," or "I'm sorry, brother, I'm sorry, sister, but God in Hebrews chapter 3 declares Moses faithful." And the book of Hebrews was not written 8 chapters after Moses' failure. which was actually 1 year later, from 1491 to 1490. But the book of Hebrews was written 1,514 years after Moses' trespass. And God still calls them faithful. Oh, I like that. Hallelujah. That's great news to me, because that means there's hope for me. Born in sin, trespass, but still I can get back up on my feet and become faithful. Finish my course faithfully. Praise the Lord. God knows that we're born in sin. Yet He requires faithfulness from every one of His people. What? God knows we were born in sin, yet He requires that we be faithful. Revelation 2:20, Jesus speaking to the church at Smyrna. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death." Be thou faithful unto death. There we have it. We're required to be faithful. And then Jesus, in His goodness, promises to reward faithfulness. Well, that makes it easy to want to be faithful. That motivates us, a lot of us at least, to be faithful, because we like rewards. In Matthew 25, 21, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, I want to hear those words one day. "You've been faithful. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." But we have an enemy of our faith, an adversary. And he preys, P-R-E-Y-S, on our faith. Satan preys on our faith that it might fail. Jesus prays for our faith that it fail thee not. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, make your faith fail. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail thee not." You know, I feel like a winner today. How do you feel? Amen. I feel like I can't lose.
Praise the Lord.
If I keep my faith, if I'm faithful, full of faith, if I don't lose my faith, I feel like a winner. I can't lose. I can trust Jesus. Every word He said, I can believe, because He spoke the Father's words. I feel so safe. I feel so secure. All I have to do is read my Bible and believe it. That's the easiest thing in the world to do when you have the Holy Ghost to give you the power to keep the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel so saved. I'm not saved one day and lost the next. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Let me say it again. Satan prays on our faith that it might fail, and Jesus prays for our faith that thy faith fail thee not. Now, before we leave that verse, consider this. Each day of our lives is like a page in a book. And every day we live, we're writing a page in that book. And at death, all the pages will be compiled and bound into a book. And that book will compose our life's record. I hope the postscript says in my book, "And he was faithful." And he was faithful. I want to be faithful. Amen. He was faithful to his master. When he stumbled, he got up and ran again. Hallelujah. I remember one man making a statement that has stuck with me through the years. He said, "Lord God, you know I was born in sin. You know I'm weak." He says, "And I'm running for heaven. And if I stumble along the way, just please take notice which direction I was running when I fell." Oh, hallelujah. "And then get up and run again. the same direction, right toward heaven. Don't turn back to the world. That's going to be another story. Your book won't read, "He was faithful then." But if you stumble, if you fall and scratch your knees, your elbows, you fall flat on your face, get up. Let Jesus pick you up. Continue the journey. Be faithful unto the end. Moses was. Moses overcame his trespass. Amen. Continued being faithful to the Lord. Isn't it strange? God calls Moses faithful and writes his trespass down in the Holy Scriptures. Isn't it strange that David, King David, saw a woman, lusted after her, committed adultery with her, had her husband killed, guilty of adultery, guilty of murder. And yet God says, he's a man after mine own heart. Doesn't that give hope for you that have sinned, for we that have sinned today? To get on our knees like David did and ask God to forgive us? Weep and weep and wet our couch with tears like David did? Read about his repentance in Psalm 51 and then get up and go again. You can be a man after God's own heart. You can be faithful. You can be faithful to your master. Praise the Lord. Oh, what hope I find in these few verses here. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that's Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory? You mean Moses had glory? Oh, yes. Moses had glory. Moses had a lot of glory. Moses was the chief leader in Israel. Moses was their chief instructor, chief teacher. He was the leader of the children of Israel. So it says he was faithful as a leader in the position God had appointed him in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Yes, Moses had a lot of glory, but Jesus had more glory. And the writer of Hebrews is by no means denigrating or downgrading Moses. No way. The writer of Hebrews is fully aware of Moses' glory. And he's making his readers fully aware that Jesus' glory is greater yet. Good for us to know these things. So the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison. Moses had glory, but Jesus had much more glory. Now, the Christ-hating Jews wrongly compared Jesus and the Jews. John chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Then they, the Jews, reviled him and said, "Thou art his," Jesus' disciple, "but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." They had all this confidence in Moses. And they made that comparison. That we know God spoke to Moses, but we're not sure about this fellow here. And they were talking about Jesus. Well, here he'd gone around raising their dead and cleansing lepers and casting out demons and healing their sick. And they didn't know him from whence he was. But we know God spoke to Moses. Well, Moses had glory, but they ignored the glory that Jesus had. Amen. So, our writer in the book of Hebrews is making the proper comparison. As esteemed as Moses was, this book says, he was still only a member of the house. And then it says, Jesus was the builder of the house. Difference in glory? Listen to it again. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, which no doubt means that, excuse me, that Christ built the house of which Moses was a member. So who's the greatest? The architect and builder or the occupant? Who's the greatest? No question about it. Jesus is greater, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is making his readers aware of.
Amen. So, Moses, he says, was a servant. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Whose house are we? We are the household of God. So, Moses lived in the house or was a member of the house, and Jesus was the builder of the house. Moses was a servant in the house, and Jesus was a son over his own house. Now we've got to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and just talk about Moses' glory for a few minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, that's the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, written and engraven in stones, that's proof that that's the Old Testament law. Moses went up in the mountain, came down with those two tablets of stone with the Decalogue written on them. Was glorious, but see, he admits. He recognizes. The writer of Hebrews admits. He acknowledges. He recognizes. He grants that Moses had glory. And here it is. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. How is it glorious? Did you ever read in the Old Testament, what, Exodus 19, 20, somewhere in there, where he talks about the glory on the mountain, how the rocks were rent and come tumbling down the mountain, and how the glory of God was up there, and the mountain was just like it was on fire. The glory on the mountain. And then the finger of God writing or sizzling out the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. And then the glory on Moses' face, that he had to put a veil over his face to hide that glory from the people of Israel. They were so afraid. Aaron was afraid, his own brother. The high priest was afraid to look on him. And then the Shekinah glory behind the veil of the temple, of the tabernacle. So he says in verse 7, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Just think of Moses' glory. He's called up on the mountain shaken, trembling, there's thundering, and it's getting louder and louder, and it's like the mountain's on fire. And Moses is up there 40 days without food or water, alone with God. And the finger of God comes down and gloriously writes those Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and his face is still shining so brightly. The people, his own brother Aaron, couldn't even look at him for the glory on Moses' face, so they had him wear a veil over his face. Wow! There's a lot of glory associated with Moses. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that glory was to be done away. And how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, more glorious, infinitely more glorious than the ministration of death? Amen. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, he's talking about that Old Testament law, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See, the Old Testament law couldn't give you any righteousness unless you kept it perfectly, and no man could keep it perfectly. But Jesus Christ came, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. This is glorious, that we could have his holy life given to our credit. That's glorious. And that's what Paul is saying here. The ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, the Old Testament law and so on, had no glory in this respect. It was as nothing in comparison by reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, done away, much more that which remaineth is glorious, or more glorious, or infinitely more glorious. What is that which was done away? That curse is done away. That curse of the law is done away. Amen. What is it that remaineth? These things that remain. The virgin birth of Jesus. The 12-year-old Son of God in the temple. His works throughout his life. The Mount of Transfiguration. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his priesthood, the ministration of the Spirit. Isn't it great to have the Holy Ghost? The new birth. There's no back door, no side door, no windows that you can come in to get saved. You have to come in by the one and only door. You're not saved because you're a Catholic. You'll never be saved because you're a Catholic. You'll never be saved because you're a Lutheran. You'll never be saved because you're Pentecostal. You'll only be saved because Jesus saved you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the truth. There's only one way. The new covenant, the new and living way, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. And those are the things that remain. I'm so glad the other was done away. And I'm so glad that the things I just listed will remain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You might say they will remain forever. Hallelujah. Verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 3. For every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. Well, that's a dead giveaway. Just listen. Every house must have a builder. But then the writer says, but he that built all things is God. And I think he's assuming that we know that without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Nothing. Without Jesus was not anything made that was made. And verse 4 is proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. If there's anybody that has a question on Moses being a servant, scripturally, you can read it in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, 9, 24, 1 Chronicles 6, 49, 2 Chronicles 24, 9, Nehemiah 10, 29, Daniel 9, 11, Exodus 14, 31, 1 Kings 8, 56, Psalm 105, 26, and Revelation 15, 3. No question about it. God calls Moses a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What does that mean? Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. What was his appointment? To testify of those things which were to be spoken after. What were those things? Moses testified beforehand, typically and prophetically, of a fuller revelation to come. And if you don't know this, you need to learn it today and appreciate the Old Testament. And I suppose that every ordinance under the law was typical, finding its antitype in the New Testament. For instance, Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, that's what we're talking about, having a shadow of good things to come. Moses gave testimony of those things which were to come, which were to be spoken after. For everything that Moses did. And remember, God said to him, when you make that tabernacle, make sure that you make it according to the pattern showed to you when you were up in the mount with me. Don't use brass for gold. And don't use lead for silver. And don't use one color for another. No substitutes. No substitutes. Like my wife goes to the restaurant sometimes, she'll say, Can I have a substitute? Well, on this deal, honey, no substitutes. That's what the waitress will say sometimes when you go to a Friday night fish fry or something. No substitutes. We have this deal. No, you can't get a baked potato. It's French fries. No, you can't get lettuce. It's coleslaw. This is what we have. When we have fish, we have coleslaw, French fries, and fish. And a piece of Texas toast, maybe, or something. But that's it. It's all settled. And God said to Moses, when you make that tabernacle in the wilderness, you see that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. Don't you deviate one bit. Don't you diminish, and don't you add to. And thank God, the Bible says Moses was faithful when he did that. He was faithful in all his house. He made no mistakes building that tabernacle. And so we have the tabernacle as a type, and a lot of you teach search for truth, and you know what I'm talking about. You can see the labor. You can see the brazen altar, and then the labor, and then the holy place, and then the holiest of holies. You can see the courtyard. You understand so many things, typically. Well, that's what he's saying here. Moses was a servant in his house for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days given us a fuller revelation, spoken unto us by his Son. But Moses talked about the Son of God, both typically and prophetically, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and in the prophecies that he gave, and in the other things that he did in the Old Testament. So we see Jesus all through the Bible. Praise the Lord. Moses bore testimony to that which was yet to come. Amen. Jesus himself told the Jews in John 5:46, had ye believed Moses, see, they claim that Moses had all this glory, and who's this fella? Ye would have believed me. That's what Jesus told those Jews. If you had believed Moses, really believed Moses, if you were really listening to old Moses, if you had an ear to hear what Moses said, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Jesus said Moses wrote of him, and that's in the figures of the Old Testament, and especially in the prophecies. And then he says, but Christ as a son. Now Moses was a servant, and I gave you at least 10 scriptures to prove that Moses was a servant. I don't think you need any scriptures. You've all read the New Testament. You know that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible over and over repeats it. Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. More than 10 times. But Christ as a son. So there's no question about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then he says, Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Whose house are we? Wow. We are the house of God. Hello, house. Good morning, house. Have a good day, house. Praise the Lord. You know, some people think that God dwells in the building. You know, God dwells in the building. The Bible says specifically, God dwells not in temples made with hands. When God's glory fills this building, it's when we're here. I've never looked through the window into an empty sanctuary. It's, wow, look at God moving in there. Wow, he's sanctifying the chandeliers and the PAs. Wow, look at God moving in there. No, God's there because he's everywhere, but not in that sense that I'm talking about. His spirit doesn't occupy buildings. That's not his point. Occupies people. Animate objects. Got it? Sure you do. Praise the Lord. So, we're not a building. We're a house. We're a household. We're not an edifice. We are the people of God. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 3:6 again. But Christ as a son over his own house. Are we his own house? Whose house are we? Yes, we are his own house. Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, that's not the house of God. And some people make a distinction between the church of God and the bride of Christ. The church of God and the bride of Christ. As though they were two different things. Some people like to be detailed like that and say, well, this is the church and this is the bride and God.